You do well if you move your Bible to the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation. And just to give you a background of what Revelation 7 is up to, I'd like to bring your attention to Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, the Bible gave us a remarkable insight into what is really happening. That is chapter 5 and 6 are the revelation of the position of Jesus Christ in heaven. And there is in heaven the entire book of destiny of every one of those who believe. And there is in heaven, no one is able to pick up that book and read the end of the story until we get to verse 6 in Revelation 5. We said, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts," actually the four creatures, "and in the midst of the elders to the Lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, who sent forth into all the earth. And he, the Lamb," verse 7, "came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." So actually, Revelation 5 said, now there is somebody worthy to open these books. In Revelation 6, then, is the opening of the book. Is there is a man in heaven who saw the end of the world, and that man is John. Not only he heard God talking, but he saw it. And so Revelation 6, little by little, they give you all the horses. There will be seven events until the end. But Revelation 6 ends in verse 17, and the only thing that we find is number 6 event. We miss number 7 because, excuse me, between Revelation 6 and the last event of this world is chapter 7. And chapter 7 is an interval, a parenthesis, between the 6 events. And God is going to reveal some the majestic power of God even in tribulation. In other words, what came to me, and I'm doing this again with you, because as I talk with my professors there in Oxford, they were kind enough to put the 3 of them on the screen to question me about what I was saying, and I have made a mistake, and so I corrected quickly, and I thank them for their kindness. But Revelation 7 is God giving us a parenthesis of his mighty power. As you know, Israel had denied the Lord for years, and God brought them in 1945 back into the land and so on. But if any Israelite want to be saved, had to be saved in the same way you and I are saved, through the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is no two plans of salvation. There's only one plan of salvation. If the Israelites are going to be convicted, they're going to be convicted by only one person, the Holy Spirit. There is no other person who brings conviction. Nationality doesn't bring conviction, and so on. So I want to give you, there are two panoramas in Revelation 7. One goes from verse 1 to 8, which we did last time, but I'm going to do it again quickly. And then from 9 to the end. And God gave us his power. We are in before the end. The Revelation chapter 8 will reveal the very end of history, the very end of time. But in chapter 7, God is going to reveal the mighty power of God in these awful times of tribulation. And so I go through the outline. We have an interval in the breaking of the seals that God's elect of Israel may be sealed. And God reserved 7,000 in the days of Ahab. If you go with me to 1 Kings chapter 19 in your Bible, this was the time where nobody, Israel almost disappeared on their belief. Israel was a nation, but Ahab, as we talk in the morning, had done a terrible thing for that nation. And most of the believers were gone. And you remember Elijah. Elijah thought that he was the only one who believed. And God gave us a specific number of those who were saved, even at that time. In 1 Kings chapter 19 and in verse 18, look at what the scripture says. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. In other words, in this difficult time where government took over, as I showed you in the morning, remember? And government became a kind of Israel, but it was not the real Israel. God said to Elijah, you are not alone. I have a specific number of people that were saved, and there were 7,000. So there will be then, at the end of time, a remnant according to the election of grace. And I want you to move to Romans chapter 11, because that's the key to give us an insight of the salvation of Israel as Israelites and salvation of Gentiles like you and me. In Romans chapter 11, verse 4 and 6, God confirmed again and again in consistency with Revelation 7 that he will have some people from Israel to be saved. And look at here. But what said the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men, this is a quotation from 1 Kings, who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God will have the pleasure to overrule the nation of Israel and save a handful of people into his hand. So then, in Revelation chapter 7, God explained what he's going to do at the very last moment. This is the very last strike of God before that wonderful time where we're all going to be with him, before the last event of the world ends. Here is what Revelation chapter 7 has to say. Look at this. Revelation 7, 1, 2, 8, I read it for you, and this is a confirmation of Romans 11, verses 4 and 5. And after these things, after all the events of chapter 6, all the political empire, all the destruction, when there is no more, almost no more God and Bible in the world, after everything, the world thinks they are in power to control the entire world. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000, and all the tribes of the children of Israel. So God is dealing with a nation, but not as a nation anymore, is dealing as the children of Israel. And God is going to save them, 144,000. And it's amazing that during the period of this tribulation, will not bow the knee to the Antichrist. This sealing is not a sealing of the Holy Spirit like you and I, because this sealing that God did is in the front head. And there are all kinds of tribes except two tribes. And we dealt with those two tribes. As you remember, these were the two tribes who do not obey the Lord. So the 144,000, there are 12,000 from each tribe, and will be of the earthly Israel, the literal seed of Abraham. God is going to show his power. And this is what I got wrong before. And God's going to show his power that he even can overrule Israel and save his people in the way he wanted. And so these are the people of Israel who are living at that time, and not a mystical or a spiritual Israel. He deal with that later on. Though the 12 tribes were long ago lost, among the nations, their whereabout is unknown to people, but God knows where they are. And though they may have lost their genealogical books and records so as not to be able to trace their tribal descendant, God knows where they are and who is who, and in the day the angels with omniscient precision will seal them according to their tribe. 12,000 from each tribe. The angel who has the charge of the sealing comes from the east. That's very important in the Bible. This is significant. It intimates that the seal, the promise is in Malachi, remember? And to you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing and winds. As Malachi 4:2 reveals how God comes. The elect then of Israel will be those who fear Christ's name. Not because they are Jew they're going to be saved. I want you to understand that. Not because they have descendants of the tribe of Israel. It's because they're going to believe in the Son of God, like Simon and Anna watched for his first coming, will be looking for the coming of the Messiah. Now, I want to clarify these two tribes, that they are not there. There is a remarkable difference in the names of the tribes as here recorded and the names of the original 12 tribes. If you compare Revelation 7 with Genesis or with Exodus 1, then you think that there is a mistake in the area. Here the names of Dan and Ephraim are omitted, and the names of Joseph and Levi are substituted. Why is it? The reason is plain. In Deuteronomy chapter 29 and in verse 18 to 21, we read that the man or woman or family or tribe that should introduce idolatry into Israel should have their or it is name blotted out from under the heaven and be separated out of the tribes of Israel. This is just what the tribes of Dan and Ephraim were guilty when they permitted, remember, Jeroboam to set up the golden calves. And so God fulfilled his word. And in the last moment in saving Israel, he added two tribes. God added two tribes to replace the others because they were not following the work of God. So here's the mighty, here's the parenthesis between the event that will lead us to the destruction and end of the world. And God is saying, I am still saving people. The tribulation will not allow Satan to take such a control that God is under Satan. Never. God is in control. So now, in Revelation chapter 7, from verse 9 to 17, comes the blood-washed multitude. An amazing thing that happened. The blood-washed multitude of Revelation 7, verses 9 to 14, introduces us to another class of saved at the end time. This is the real end time. They are an elect body of Gentiles gathered out from all nations and kindred and people and tongues. The statement that they came out of the great tribulation should be read, are coming out. So they are in the process. And I read it for you, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After these I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cry with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and the four creatures, and fell before the throne of their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence come they? In other words, one of the elders in heaven said, who are these new people? They answered, verse 14, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So that gives you the idea that during the tribulation period, There will be salvation, limited salvation for the Jewish people, but tremendous salvation with those who are the Gentiles. And so to me, this vast multitude are saved by the preaching of the gospel. And those who are converted during the tribulation period will be converted by the Holy Spirit the same way you and I are converted. There is no difference in the gospel. It's only one gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sin, and he rose again. The blood of Christ cleansed us from everything. And whether you are now or whether you are at the end of time or in the tribulation period, the gospel is the same. You need to be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. And an amazing God, and the kindness of God, and the glory of God, I understood clearly. After these professors in England and I argue for about 2-3 hours about this, how God had mercy on the Jewish people, his nation, doesn't save them as nation, save them as tribes. That's interesting. Doesn't say that God saved the nation of Israel, save the children of Israel. So God, in his mercy, always is attached to you and to me. Are we grateful for the mercy of God? Now, the blood-washed multitude represent the Gentiles who shall pass safely through the great tribulation and who cry salvation because they have been saved from the martyrium and death during the tribulation, and they serve God in the New Jerusalem. Let me read again from verse 15. Therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto the living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, where the Bible said that that should happen? On earth or in heaven? Well, the answer is in Revelation 21. You go with me to Revelation 21, you find the answer to that question. Where these things that they experience really happen? In Revelation 21, the Bible says, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now remember, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That's what you and I are looking forward, don't we? After everything is gone, and God has the judgment accomplished, then we live in heaven, all right? Okay, verse 2, and I, John, saw, not only here, he saw, the only man who saw everything to the end. And I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That shows me that God is not going to repair this world. God is not going to do changes in this world. God's going to blow up this world and give us a new opportunity. Now look at verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Look at verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, no crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So when you go to Revelation 7, then, and you read verse 16 and 17, they shall no hunger no more, neither thirst anymore, neither shall the sun light on them, then you know that these moments, this experience, this particular moment, are just in heaven. It's just right there. Now, there is a statement, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore, neither shall the sunlight on them know any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them. That's a remarkable statement, all right? So this vocabulary that God used, it was amazing that when you speak to English people, you cannot say, well, this is what the Bible said. You have to say, they told me, this vocabulary. That's the word they use. They use tremendous different words that we use in the English language. Is that you said this vocabulary. Come on, you're Latin. You can go back to your Latin grammar. He said, don't be corrupted by the Americans. That's the way they feel that we corrupt the English. And I'm glad they like mine. I don't know. But I told them, when you speak, it looks like you have potatoes in your mouth, and I cannot understand. And they get a little upset about it. But see, the vocabulary then in Revelation 7 at the end is giving you the opportunity to see that those who are redeemed in the tribulation, they are not coming to earth anymore. They go right to heaven. And this is our future. We don't need the sun to heat us because God is going to be with us. We will not remember those who were unbelievers so that we don't cry for them. Those members of the families that we lost, we will not remember that. We will be able to rejoice and have remarkable peace with God and remarkable life with God without remembering the past, because those things are gone, say God. Remarkable. So now, let me give you a briefing of what I said. Revelation 6 ends with a sixth vial that determine we are ready to the end. And then God gave us a parenthesis. A tribulation is coming, called in the Bible a great tribulation. And during that great tribulation, Satan will think, remember the first horse, why Satan comes like a talker. He's going to talk things out, and things going to be under control and so on, and the Antichrist will set himself in the throne. But then war comes. And then all these hostilities. Before the end of the end, when the world thinks they have everything, before that tribulation comes and really makes things worse, God is going to do a salvation of his son. See, nobody can stop God to save people, regardless of what it is. And so God is going to get the Jewish people, who are his people. Let me show you at the beginning. They asked me this question. It's a very interesting question. Are you against the Jews? I said, no, I'm not against the Jews. He said, well, take a look, he said. We know it by memory. Romans 1:16. Interesting when you talk to people at different locations and a great man of study, how they can guide you. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone to believe. Who is first? To the Jew. He said, now Revelation 7 come into the picture. In that moment of tribulation, God get his people, he numbered his people, and he put it on. And then he judged his people also, because Dan and Ephraim are not there. And then he moves on, like Romans 1:16 says, and also the Gentiles or the Greek. And so God has put together a remarkable salvation plan where nobody can stop him, even in the worst moments of our life. But the gospel has to be only one. The gospel is no property of any nation or any race. God is the proprietor, that's the way they call it in England, the proprietor of the gospel. He owns the gospel, and he saved through the Holy Spirit convicting our heart, don't we? The Holy Spirit comes and convicts our heart. We believe. And when we believe, then we come into the presence of God. At this particular moment, people will be killed because they believe. But they kill the body. And what's the body? Nothing. I was standing in the cemetery with Brother Pastor Thompson, comedian Brother Kasanjan to the ground. And he was cremated, so it's a little box, a little urn there. And so I had to speak on the separation of the body and the soul and the spirit. Because, you know, you see one of your family is over there in the box. It's painful. But this is not Brother Kasanjan. Brother Kasanjan is in heaven doing accounting over there in some place. All right? That's what it is. And that is the blessing. So what I want you to remember about Revelation is this. That God is fulfilling his word. He said that he's going to save to the very end. And I want you to look on it because it's a very, very important that you understand that this business of saving do not belong to a church, to a nation, or to a race. Belong only to God. He is the one who saves. Save a Latin like me, some of you, Scandinavian, my brother Franz and the family. God doesn't make a difference. I have been asked in McDonald's, how many races you have in your church? Well, all kinds. All kinds. I never crossed my mind. I just see people. See? And this is so important to understand that to the very end, just 1 or 2 days before the very end, God is going to get his people into his presence and go. The fact there will be a great tribulation is not really a bad thing in the sense it's going to clean up the earth. It's going to clean up those who are oppressed, and it's going to give us the freedom to be with him. And so the blood-washed multitude, being Gentiles also, could not be Jew, because a Gentile could not go to the earthly Jewish temple. You know that? If you're a Gentile, you cannot walk in the temple. And so, therefore, the passage is not talking about this earth, setting a temple on this earth, is setting us in heaven. And I have some argument with some people that they think that the temple will be set up here again. For what? For what? We don't preach the law anymore. We preach, well, look it. You know, I thank God for my memory. I'm old, but I still have the memory. And the people were a little surprised. But look at in John 1 and in verse 18. I said, this Revelation 7 to me, the fulfillment of John 1, 18. John 1, 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through the Lord Jesus Christ. You are no longer saved through the law. We are saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this remarkable setting, you can imagine that the world is going to go in chaos, like we studied in Revelation 6, as you remember, more and more and more. Start with peace. And the Antichrist set up himself in a mighty way. And then, little by little, the control of the world by these Antichrists and by the people who think they have everything in their hand, they come to an end. And God said, that's it. That's the end. Now he saved his Jewish people. Then he saved the Gentiles. And then chapter 8 come into picture. Now the very end comes. But we will be in heaven. When the very end comes, when the very last vial is demonstrated by God, there will be no salvation at that time. This is the last time you see people saved. Then God's going to destroy the rest. So I thought to myself, what did he say to me? Well, as a pastor said to me, you have to preach the gospel to the very end. There is no choice as well. I had to keep on preaching the gospel. Number two, we are far away from that time or the very end, because we still have tremendous freedom in the world to preach the gospel, at least in America. So also is saying to me this, I will be no surprise. The America, rather than being more free and more willing to know God, is going to be less and less, less and less. Laws will be established. I request to the Congress of the United States, to the library, a copy of the new law on harassment. It's very tricky. You know, if a pastor will say homosexuality is evil, is in the borderline of being harassed or not. The law is approved already and signed by the president. So I said, that's peanuts. Who knows what else is going to be? All kinds of things. But I am in the hands of God, and you are in the hands of God. And there will be another generation and perhaps another generation where things are going to be real worse. And when Satan thinks that he has the wall in his hand, God comes into the picture and says, no, it's me, my time. And some preachers, God will raise some preachers and it will bring the people into his kingdom and give me a lot of comfort and a lot of strength, because I'm not alone. God is saving his people. The only thing I have to do is voice it, and God will do it. The time in which we leave doesn't hurt me at all. I don't have to investigate what time I leave and how many minutes before the end and so on. That's not my job. My job is to continue to preach this gospel to the very end, and God takes me to his presence. And then another will follow. And within that time, And I tell you something, the Bible, Revelation 6 and 7, is a downhill very fast of the world. And I look to America, and we are going downhill very fast, very fast. And so far, we have hold the freedom. The next law the Library of the Congress is in project is to take away the tax exemption of the church. And so that will be very costly for anybody. Imagine a property like this will have $15,000, $20,000 a year taxes to be here. And this is all of Satan. This is what Satan trying to do in order to accomplish his goals. And then as the world goes wrong and bad, then I say, okay, I'm on the right track. I know that God is coming. Now, we have to be wise. We have to be wise, have to be faithful. We have to be dedicated to God and always sharing the gospel with others so that people can be saved. When I see some of the people from McDonald's here in the morning service, my heart is rejoicing. Those people were eating their breakfast and drinking coffee innocently until I came in with my Bible. And now they are here in the church. I thank the Lord for it. And this is what we need to do. Rather than specializing in timing the events, we need to specialize in how can I be a better witness. And if the end comes, let it come. It comes in this way or come in the other, that's fine. But let us have a mind and a heart to share the gospel. There are many views on this, and there are people who have spiritualized the entire passage. But we believe that whatever God writes is what we believe. I have taken that statement in Revelation. Whatever God said is what I believe. Romans 4:3 authorized me when Paul was asking the question, well, Paul, how Abraham was saved? Paul said, what says the scripture? And so what says? Not what I think said, but what says. And so what a blessing we have. Next study is going to be on the very end, or the very end of time, and then start all over again, doing more details. But now I understand the whole concept of this, and I'm so glad that we are here as children of God, really enjoying ourselves, the presence of God in our life, and we let Satan do what he wants to, because he is under God and not free from God. Thank you, Father, for the lesson. And thank you for the opportunity to review this marvelous insight in the book of Revelation. Thank you, Lord, that you never, never are slow to save. And Lord, even though I do not understand the completeness, I do understand that you keep on saving, challenging me to preach the gospel to the very end. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you that you are in control and not ourselves. And thank you that you are coming again and we will have no memory of the chaos of this world. Thank you, Lord. Bless us this week. Give us a remarkable week in our life. Things will happen. We're preparing a memorial service and we pray that the name of Jesus be glorified in that service. In Jesus we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.